Our Heavenly Father, we come again into Thy presence just now. And Lord, we come to Thee because we feel our need of Thy help. Lord, we cannot do this task in and of ourselves. It would feel it would be of no use. Lord, we thank Thee that we can do it through the help of Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, empty us all of self just now. Fill us with the Holy Ghost and with power. Oh Lord, we pray that You'll stand with us as we seek to preach. Lord, sit with each one in the pew as they would listen. Oh Lord, we pray that You'll give attentive ears, give understanding hearts to receive what the Lord would have to say to us tonight. And oh God, we pray that most of all You'll speak to the unsaved. Speak to those who are still in their sin. Oh God, we pray that You'll speak to them with that voice that wakes the dead and bring them through to new life in Jesus Christ. Hear and answer prayer. Lord, we pray that in all things the man of God will be glorified, for He alone is worthy of all of this. Hear prayer, for we pray it in Thy name and for Thine eternal glory. Amen. Amen. As a society, we are bombarded with various rules and regulations about how we are to live our life, what we should do and what we should not do, how we should live our lives and what we should do in order to protect ourselves from danger. Health and safety legislation is working overtime, and it dictates to us what is good and what is bad. And often as a result of such legislation, you'll find various warning signs put up across various buildings, warning us of particular risks that we may be in. You go into a public building, a shop or whatever, and the cleaner is mopping the floor. Well, legislation will dictate that there must be a sign put on that floor to tell you that the cleaner is mopping the floor and the floor might be wet, therefore you need to be careful in case you would slip and fall. You go to the underground tube stations in London, and that constant warning is given out over the tannoy systems. Doors are closing, mind the gap. A warning to let you know that the doors of the train are about to close. Don't try to board the train, you might be caught in the doors. You might cause yourself harm and injury. And then food packaging as well. There has to be clear labelling as to what the ingredients of that particular item are. You go into a shop and you're buying a particular meal or whatever. Well, legislation dictates that on the packaging of that meal, it has to tell you exactly what's in it. Somehow think, mind you, that if Tesco had been fully complying with that legislation, they mightn't have been selling too many burgers that turned out to be horse burgers. So there are warning signs everywhere we go. Everywhere we turn, we've been warned of imminent danger, certain things to avoid, in case it may result in our death. The Word of God is also littered with warnings. Many warnings of exhortation that are to be heeded and to be obeyed. But it is a warning to the sinner tonight that we want to consider. Because in Proverbs chapter 29 and the verse number 1, we have one of the most solemn and the most sobering of warnings to the unbeliever. If you're here tonight still in your sin, if you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, this is a warning for you. This is something that you do well to heed. These are words that you do well to take note of and to listen to and to obey. As we come to verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 29, I want us to consider a warning to the sinner. A warning to the sinner. First thing I want you to see about this warning from this verse is the privilege it expresses. The privilege it expresses. The verse opens with those words, "He that been often reproved." This verse opens with the tremendous privilege that the sinner has enjoyed. The privilege hearing the gospel. the privilege of being warned of their need to be saved and to turn from sin and to trust Christ and Him alone for salvation. What a privilege that is. Oh, so many across the face of this world tonight, and they're still held in pagan darkness, and they've never heard of Jesus the mighty to save. They've never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ who left the splendors of heaven and came into this world of sin and on Calvary's cross died, opened up that way back to God from the dark paths of sin. They've never heard His name. Yet tonight, you have a tremendous privilege of hearing the gospel, of hearing of your need to flee from the wrath which is to come. As we consider this privilege, I want you to see the mercy of it. The mercy of this privilege, because when you stop and consider something of the nature of God in the Scriptures, how that God could have damned this world the moment that Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, we deserve nothing from God but His wrath and His punishment. God was under no obligation to promise His Son to be our Savior. We did not deserve anything of God's grace and God's favor. Yet God in His mercy promised a Savior. Way back there in Genesis 3 in the verse 15, that very same chapter that details for us the fall of man into sin, we have also that first great promise, that great gospel promise. In Genesis 3 and 15 where we read, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." What is that promise? It's the promise that the dominion and the power of Satan would be destroyed by the seed of the woman, a reference there to Christ and to His victorious work at Calvary, where Satan's heel and his stranglehold over sinners was destroyed. Yet such a promise, such a privilege, it's only due to the mercy of God. God, who saw the plight and the ruination of mankind because of sin, pitied those who were in such a depraved and such a miserable state, and as such He promised a way of escape. He promised a way of deliverance. He promised hope in the midst of hopelessness. He promised light in the midst of darkness. You look at creation all around us. You look at the beauty that God has created in this world and all of His works and providence. And in all these things we see the mercy of God. One of the Puritan writers, Thomas Watson, he said, "Every time you draw breath, you suck in mercy." Sinner, every time you draw a breath, you suck in the mercy of God, because your breath is held in His control. What a privilege you have tonight. Yet you're blind to it. Oh, that you might realize how that your very existence is due to the goodness and to the mercy of God. How that God has been so good to you. And yet you've continually, time and time again, turned your back on God. Rejected Him. Rejected His offer of mercy in the gospel. You see that such mercy there in that word reproved, in that verse. He that been often reproved. That word reproved there, it means to rebuke, to be corrected. It's telling you that you're on the wrong way. You're traveling the wrong path. You're traveling a pathway, sinner, that will lead you to destruction and hell forevermore. You're traveling a road that will lead you to lost eternity and damnation and hell. And God in His mercy comes and reproves you, corrects you, and tells you to get off that path and to get on to the right way. You're traveling along a road that you were unfamiliar with. And up ahead there were warning signs telling you to seek an alternative route. Because the road up ahead is dangerous, it may lead to your death. You'd be a fool to keep traveling. You'd be a fool to keep on that road. You'd be wise to seek another way. And yet, sinner, tonight, that's exactly what you're doing. God in His mercy comes and tells you that you're on the wrong way. And in the gospel, there is another way, the better way, through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. He warns you to turn around, turn to Christ, be saved. What mercy to me. What mercy that God has so lengthened your days to this very moment. How that God could have cut you off so long ago, but God has been good. And tonight you are here again, hearing your need of salvation, your need to be saved. There is the mercy of this privilege, but I want you to see the multiplicity of it as well. He that being often reproved. You see, the privilege of hearing the gospel once, it's due to the mercy of God, but the privilege of hearing it more than once, it's due to the long suffering of God. You've been warned of your need to be saved. You've been warned of your need to get right with God. Perhaps Christian parents or family members who are saved and they've striven with you and they've urged you to get right with God. From this pulpit, week in and week out, you've been told of your need to be saved. Yet you walk away. You continue on in that pathway of sin. Yet you here are tonight again. Due to the long-suffering nature of God, God has been slow to anger towards you. How long-suffering God has been with you. Remember the days of Noah. The man's heart were wicked and evil continually. And how that for 120 years God's wrath was delayed. And God sent Noah to preach to the people, to warn them of the judgment to come in the flood, to build the ark. That ark would be the only refuge for their safety. And yet they didn't turn. But for 120 years God was kind and long-suffering toward them. There came a time, there came a moment when the floods did come. This world was destroyed. Sinner, tonight, God has been long-suffering with you. You have felt your need to be saved. You know that you need to be saved, yet you've walked away from preaching house of God so many times. God has brought you back tonight. Be warned. Just as He said to the people in Noah's day, He says to you tonight, My spirit shall not always strive. Sinner, there will come a time when those pangs of conviction that you may have at this moment will not be there. And God will no longer strive with you. But while God's Spirit is striving tonight, I urge you, get saved and get right with God. Oh, don't leave it any longer. Don't put it off anymore. Come tonight, come and be saved. The privilege that this warning expresses. But I want you to see as well with me here the defiance it exposes. The defiance it exposes. Verse number 1 goes on to say, He that been often reproved hardeneth his neck. Having heard the gospel, heard of the need to be saved and to flee from the wrath to come, and having heard that message week after week, that's the response. You've become hard to the gospel. You can sit under the hottest of gospel preaching and not be affected by it. Why? Because you're accustomed to it. It no longer affects you the way it did. The thought there in that word hardened, it means that you believe in yourself that you're strong enough. And you don't need God. You've lived your life long enough in sin and you don't need God. Sin has so blinded and so bound you that you've reached that point in your life where the gospel has little effect upon you. You're strong enough in yourself. You don't need this faith. You feel tonight you don't need to turn to Christ. It'll be all right. See, tonight the problem is not with the message. The problem is not with Christ offered in the message. The problem is with you. You've hardened your heart and hardened your neck to the gospel. You refuse to return. You refuse to repent of your sin and to turn to Christ. You refuse to realize that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You say, I've lived long enough without him. I don't need to trust him now. It'll be all right. I'll get to heaven my own way. No, you won't. No, you won't. It's God's heaven. You'll get to God's heaven God's way, or you won't get at all. What is God's way? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, his lovely Son, who died on Calvary's cross to bear away your sin. As we quoted this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way. You seek to tell people about their need to be saved and their need to trust Christ. Oh, they'll say to you, I'll be all right. You go to heaven your way, I'll go to heaven my way, and we'll all get there in the end. No, you won't. No, you won't. If you're not trusting Jesus Christ tonight, not be in heaven. There's only one way there, and it's through him. This world, it's full of people making their own way to heaven. The reality is they're all making their own way to hell. There is a way, the wise man says, a way that seemeth right. And perhaps the pathway you're on tonight, to you it seems right. There's nothing bad about it. You're living a good life. You're doing what you can. You're paying into your church. You're doing what you can to community. And it seems right. But listen to the warning. The ends thereof are the ways of death. The ends are all for the ways of death. Your way seems right. It seems easier than another way, and so you've convinced yourself, oh, you don't need to be saved. Christ stands tonight willing and able and ready to save you, but you won't come because you're hardened now to this message. The late Sam Workman tells the story that as a child, he would often call into a blacksmith's workshop on his way home from school. And one day he stood watching the blacksmith take a piece of metal out of the furnace. And he would twist and he would shape that metal into the shape that he wanted it to become. That bit of metal, just as it came out of the furnace, was blazing red hot. But as the blacksmith worked on it, it became dull in color. And when he had finished working on the horseshoe, the blacksmith just lifted it off the anvil and threw it to the floor and started working on another one. And Sam Workman tells how that he was inquisitive. And he wanted to see what this horseshoe was like up close. And so he reached down to the floor to pick up that newly made horseshoe, and he lifted it, but it was scalding hot. Burned him, and he threw it to the floor again. The blacksmith saw what was happening, and he lifted the horseshoe off the floor and put it onto the shelf with his own bare hands. And Sam Workman says that he got even more inquisitive as to why the blacksmith could touch the horseshoe and he couldn't. So he reached up to the shelf to get the horseshoe that was newly made again, and again it was blazing hot, scalded and burned his hands. Couldn't touch it. And he turned to the blacksmith and he asked him how he could lift that roasting hot piece of metal with his bare hands and for it not to burn him. Blacksmith just put out his hands and turned to the young lad and said, "Lad, years ago, that metal would have burnt me. Through the years, I've got used to the heat, and the heat no longer affects me." Sinner, tonight, is that your testimony? The gospel no longer affects you. You're hardened to it. You're unmoved by it. You become stubborn in your sin. Oh, I pray that tonight God will so deal with your heart to soften your heart and to break you down before God. There is the privilege expressed in this warning, defiance that is exposed. But I want you to see as we close tonight the destruction that is emphasized. The destruction that is emphasized. If you've listened only faintly up until now, I want you to listen. I want you to listen well. This is not the words of this preacher. This is the words of God. Look at the end of verse 29. "Shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Sinner, did you hear it? "Shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." That's referring to you. That's what awaits you if you continue on in your sin and you die in your sin, you meet God in your sin. This will be your epitaph. Destroyed. That without remedy. Notice the sureness of this destruction and that word "shall." As we've already pointed out, you become so blinded by your sin, you think you're invincible. Make no mistake about it, God's destruction is sure. You die in your sin. You meet God in your sin. And God will punish your sin in hell for all eternity. Your greatest desire on the day of judgment is that God would change his mind. That God would have a change of heart, that God would not be true to his word, but that will never happen. Never happen. God's judgment for sin, it's sure, it's certain. There is also the swiftness of it. Shall suddenly be destroyed. When you're least expecting it, when things are going along okay, God can suddenly come and cut you off. Without warning, God can come and take breath from your body. And then it'll be all over. How many have started this day in health and strength, yet so many will never see it out. Death has come suddenly and come unexpectedly. Oh yes, you agree with me that you must die, you know that. Did you realize that it could be this night? This night. I read of a rich fool in Luke's gospel. A man who was making every preparation for living. A man who was expanding his business empire, getting his roots deeper down into this world. But God comes to him and he says, "Thou fool, this night, This night thy soul shall be required of thee in heaven. Then what shall these things be? What's the point of having all these earthly riches? You lose your soul. But if God were to come this night to you, how would it be with you? If you were to pass from life unto death tonight, how would it be with you in eternity? Where would you be 5 minutes after you die? Oh, sinner, death will come and come suddenly, therefore be ready. Be prepared. Get right with God and get right with Him tonight, lest this be your last opportunity. As a preacher, I have a duty to your soul to rid your blood of my hands and to warn you and to urge you to get right with God, lest you never hear this message again. There is then also the severity of it without remedy. Without remedy. Sinner, you close your eyes in death and you go out into God's eternity still in your sin. There's no hope beyond the grave for you. No. There is a great gulf fixed and there is no way back. There are no exits in hell. There is no escape route. Yes, there are many ways into it, but there's not one way out of it. Oh, sinner, tonight I pray that God would so speak in your heart that you would not reject Him anymore. Rather, that tonight you would come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Make this day the best day of your life. Make this Sabbath evening the best Sabbath evening you've ever had. Coming and trusting Jesus Christ. Don't live on in your sin anymore. Surely the sudden home calling of the Reverend Ormerod has been a warning. Thank God he was ready. Thank God as a child, as a young man, he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? What if your family this week had to plan your funeral? What would the minister say over your open grave? Are you ready to meet God? If not, I pray that tonight you come and be ready. In simple faith, trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. I'm not calling you to a church. This church can't save you. Only Christ. Salvation in Him alone. Therefore, will you trust Him? Will you turn from your sin and turn to Him tonight? Lest you go out into God's eternity unprepared, still in your sin. He that been often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, not without remedy. This is the warning to your heart tonight. Heed it. Obey it. Trust Christ as your Savior and be ready for heaven. You'll be able to say, come life or come death, it's well. It is well with my soul. May God give you the grace so to come. Let's bow in prayer. If God has been speaking to your heart, and you know you need to get right with God, you know you're not ready to meet God, I pray that tonight you wouldn't put this matter off anymore. Don't live your life anymore in sin. Come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart.
Come and be ready. Come and start for heaven. Do it tonight. If we can be of any help to you, then speak to us. But even in the very seat where you are, you can ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. Perhaps a Christian friend you know, speak to them, whatever you do tonight. Don't leave this meeting without Jesus Christ. Don't go out into this night without Him. Don't reject Him anymore. Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll so speak in hearts tonight and so bring sinners through to Thyself. Give that needed grace to close in with Thine offer of salvation. Lord, we pray that tonight sinners might turn and trust the Savior ere it be too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.